Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
If my message today sounds a bit like a commencement speech, it's because I've heard a bunch of them lately. My son was admitted to the New Hampshire Bar on Friday, and we heard a commencement speech or five. And then yesterday, graduated from UNH Law School, and a lot of law professors decide to give up and talk, and they enjoy talking. So I had lots of commencements, and then I go after worship today off to St. Anselm for our graduation and commencement. We're coming back to the series that we started before anybody here was born on the Book of Acts, and we're picking things up in Acts 16. And the question that I want to raise for us today, which I actually had penned it before the prayer time, but connects with the prayer time pretty clearly, is what's next? And the question is, in a certain sense, what's next for Christ Church of Amherst? What's next? And there's the question of what's next for me, Dale Keene, what's next? And there might be the question of what's next for you. So this question of what's next is something that is obviously on our hearts here for the church. Now, you may be saying, now, does Dale have any particular announcements today? Like he's already figured out what he's doing next. And the answer to that is no. So there will be no announcement. If you're thinking, I have an announcement to make on behalf of the elders about what's next for Christ Church, the answer is no. I haven't talked to the elders for a while. So this does not come out of those things. So you need not be on the edge of your seat waiting for something like that. But the question, of course, still is, what's next? I'm a philosopher at heart, and so one of the things we like to bandy about is this question of what is time? What is time? In one sense, the only thing we have is the present. The past is over, the future hasn't come, the only thing we ever have is the present. So that's what we have. The problem is, the only thing we can think about is the past and the future, because in the present is gone. It's gone before you have a chance to think. So it's here and gone. And human beings, all of us, and we get this, tend to get lost in our past, and we can get lost in the future. And the question is, as we try to think about what's next, each one of us is really interested in the answer to this question of what's next. And each one of us has opinions about what we don't want next to be. We have thoughts about what we do want next to be. And sometimes when we think about what we want next to be, we're thinking about our past. And so when you talk to people about what's next, they tend to, oftentimes, they'll talk about the past, about what they like and what they don't like. What's next? And we're control freaks. We just are. We want to make sure that the future is what we want it to be. We want to make sure it's not what we want it to be. And then we got this question that's just annoying. What does God want it to be? In a certain sense, we don't know. But there was a time in the past when we were asking ourselves the same question. Christ Church of Amherst at some point in the past was asking itself, should we form? Should we exist? Christ Church of Amherst was asking the questions about how should we worship and where should we build and who should be our pastor. Christ Church of Amherst asked all these questions. And as we sit here today, those of us that have more history with Christ Church of Amherst can think about all of the decisions and all the things that transpired to bring us to the place we're at today. And when we look back at the past, it makes sense. For the most part, we're okay with it. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be here. And we're comfortable with it. Or we've made peace with it. And as we grow older, we feel like we've paid our dues. When we get to this stage in the life of Christ Church of Amherst, we should be able to go on to a different gear, an easier gear. And when we get to this stage of our lives, we should be able to go on to an easier gear. We talk in our society about this thing called retirement, as if all of a sudden now we get to cruise. And so we feel like we should cruise at the church and here, and there's a problem. God doesn't let us cruise. And Paul and Barnabas, as we pick up the story, are about ready to start this thing that we now call the second missionary journey. They had their first missionary journey, and when they embarked on their first missionary journey, like Christ Church of Amherst and like Dale Keene, when they embarked on the journey, they had no idea what was going to happen. And the journey, you can see why they're making TV shows about the book of Acts. You can see why. Because it's exciting. I mean, they're starting new churches, people are coming to Christ, they're being stoned, they're being all sorts of things. There's healings that are taking place. I mean, it's dramatic and it's awesome. And when Paul and Barnabas started out on the journey, they didn't know where they were going to go. They didn't really know what was going to happen. They just kind of gave themselves to it. And if you look back at the story, there's a whole bunch of moments where you can say, Paul and Barnabas were asking the question, where is God? He must have forsaken us. Did he really make us leave Jerusalem to do this? These people in Asia are crazy. Crazy nuts. We should be dead. But they endured it. They did the first missionary journey. The first missionary journey comes to an end. And we pick up the story in chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, scholars tend to think it's about 5 years later. If you're asking me, how do they know these things? I'll just say, trust scholars. Whatever scholars tell you, believe it. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of God and to see how they're doing. So Paul comes to Barnabas and he's got an idea for what the second missionary journey should look like. Second missionary journey should look like the first missionary journey. Wouldn't be surprising if we think about the second missionary journey of Christ Church of Amherst. For all I know, it's the third or the fourth. I'm not. But it's really easy to say the next missionary journey for Christ Church of Amherst is like the last missionary journeys. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So we're starting the second missionary journey, and there's tension. People have disagreements about what the second missionary journey should look like and who should come along. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, also called Timothy, and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So as we start this second missionary journey, the second missionary journey is going to have two missionary journeys part of it, double the missionary journeys. And we could say to ourselves, well, if Paul and Barnabas are disagreeing, who's in sin? I don't know that anybody's in sin. What I observe in Scripture is that when you come to these points of tension and disagreement and you have this kind of iron sharpened iron moment, God tends to accomplish certain things that the people involved in it don't think is possible, which is he doubles. God doubles the missionary. So now we got two off in Cyprus, and now we got Paul. And in this tension, God creates something that works really, really well. Will there be tension in the future of Christ Church of Amherst? Of course. Will there be tension in my life? It's already there. No! I have these conversations with God. No, you can't possibly want that. And I'll explain a little bit more about that later. So Paul and Timothy start the second missionary journey, and they start doing exactly what it was that Paul did on the first missionary journey. In chapter 16, he came to Derbe And then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And the church was strengthened, and the faith grew daily in numbers. And it's just really important to see that when you're reading the scripture, you can see the very human element of the people involved, and you can see that God builds his church. God builds his church. Of all the things we do not have to worry about, we do not have to worry about God building his church. My dad has a saying that one of the proofs for the existence of God is that any business makes money. And one of the proofs for the existence of God is that he builds his church with people like us. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Paul had an idea of what he wanted to do, and the Holy Spirit is saying, no, 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 no. And to his credit, Paul listens. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas, and during the night Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing, begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And moving over to Macedonia, moving over to Greece, the gospel comes to Europe. So, what does the future hold? What does the future hold for you? What does it hold for me? What does it hold for Christ Church of Amherst? Let's talk about me for a minute. It's so easy for any of us to be defined by things we've done in the past. I'm no different. So, being the founder of the Institute of Politics at St. Anselm, I had a blast with that. And so there's a part of me that says your professional development plan should be to move to another school and build another blah, 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 blah. Because you're good at it, people like that, you got kudos, etc. So it's just really easy to do that. And there's people, recruiters that call me up and say, hey, do you want to do that? And parts of me really wants to do that. It's what I did in the past. It's comfortable. And then about a decade ago, as you know, I got concerned about these issues of sexual ethics, etc., marriage in our society, and so I sat down and wrote a book. It took me about 5 years, and I knew it wasn't safe, but I really felt like it was something I was supposed to do, and so I did it. And for a book of that nature, in the third printing, sold about 7,000 copies, and believe it or not, that's good. So, you know, I've got people that invited me to go speak places and do this, and, you know, people have developed an expectation about who I am and what I should do and what I should say, and the people that don't like me know what I'm going to say before I say it, the people that do like me know what I'm going to say before I want to say it, and so people want me to continue in that. But when I wrote that book, there was a question that I was looking at, and I said, you know something? There's something deeper and more problematic than this issue of sex and marriage, which is hard to believe because that's bad. That's hard. That's difficult. The thing that lies at the foundation of the whole thing, the third rail that really nobody really wants to talk about, is this question of identity, male and female. That's the fundamental issue. That's the underlying issue. And that as big a deal as, and I would say it is a big deal, marriage is, sexual ethics are, I believe those are matter. The fundamental issue that lay at the foundation of the whole thing is, what does it mean to be made in the image of God, male and female? And we lived in a world in which we neutered humanity. And once we neutered humanity, this thing we call same-sex marriage was fine because it was a marriage between two persons, and marriage was always about persons. It didn't have the male-female thing. And so in the back part of my mind, I've known for a while that I needed to, if I follow on, I need to address that issue. Trust me, nobody's really asking me for that. No, I mean, this. But one of the things I've realized over the last 18 months is that I can see in my audiences that they've kind of checked out on the marriage and sexual ethics issue. This more fundamental, this you could just see the audience is moving to this either more fundamental issue. The society is changing. I'm getting to the, there's a point that connects with both the Bible as well as Christ Church of Amherst. The Pew Foundation released a study about religion in America. You can go on their website and read all about it. It's fascinating, fantastic. And what it has discovered is that over the last 5 to 6 years, affiliation, people who affiliate, call themselves Christians in America, has dropped off from 78% to just below 71%. And in the world of demographics, that's a huge shift. And when we look at the various demographic points, every single demographic, including people over the age of 55, has dropped. For those of us over 55, the numbers dropped 2%. So what you're finding across America is people are beginning to disaffiliate themselves from Christianity, and there's the people that are disaffiliating are people who have affiliated. But as you can imagine, the group that is most disaffiliated are the young millennials. Almost less than 50% call themselves Christian. So you have what we would call, in terms of social science statistics, demographics, kind of a hemorrhaging of faith. You've got a really significant issue about young millennials. It's across the board. And you know, if I was to go redo the study and ask one question, I'd want to ask the 71%, how much confidence have you lost? Because as I've observed the society and think about the society, what I observe is that you not just have a disaffiliation of faith from Christians, but you've got Christians that are losing their confidence in their faith. And they may still affiliate with it. But where's our confidence level? And if you were wondering, New Hampshire is 49th out of 50 in terms of affiliation. Maine beat us again. They're 50 out of 50. So, that's the feel-good part of the sermon for the day. Now, why do I bring that up? Because my sense is that I write this next book and talk about these issues of what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Who did God make us to be? What is male and female? And all those things. I need to know my audience. And my audience is a culture that is losing faith, losing confidence quite quickly. And if my target audience is college students, then I need to understand that they've checked out. So how do I write to that audience? I don't know. But I need to. So what does it mean for the next step of Christ Church Amherst? What does it mean to be a church in this area? What does it mean to be a church in an area where we are 49th out of 50? What does it mean to be a church in an area where people are disaffiliated and young people in particular are disaffiliating? What do we do? How do we do this? And what I want to submit is that in and of ourselves, nobody in this room knows how to do it. In and of ourselves. Nobody in this room wants to do it. We could go read a lot of literature about church growth and what's worked for churches and other places, but the reality is that if the culture is changing as fast as the Pew Foundation seems to indicate, then those studies are based on different parts of the country and they're based in the past, and we don't exactly know it'll work. We know that Willow Creek in Chicago grew. We know that Saddleback in California grew. We know that there's lots of churches around this country that grew. And that's fantastic. God did a great work. But the key point is God did a great work. What's next for us? I don't know. But God does. Is it going to be hard to be me for the next few years? Do you want to go out into the society and talk about male, female? Is it going to be hard to figure out next steps to be a congregation? Yeah. And it's why we're here. Jesus will build his church. They start out in the second missionary journey. They start on this missionary journey. They have an idea of what they're supposed to do, and it all goes in the toilet, basically. Gets a vision. Basically, God's telling them, no, 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 when he puts up these ideas. And then God says, go to Macedonia. And that presents a problem, because if you're going into Europe, if you're going into Greece, you're going into Macedonia, you're likely going to places where there's no Jewish synagogue. So now you're going to have to do something that nobody has done before. Paul and Timothy have to do something that nobody has done before. They have to plant churches in places without synagogues. It's not clear how to do this. We already had the difficulty of, do we have to make people Jewish? But we were dealing in places where there was a Jewish population. Now you're going into a place where there's no Jewish population. So how do you do this? Is this going to be easy? Is there a handbook? No. They gulp and they cross over into Macedonia. And if you fast forward, Timothy dies in Macedonia. And if you fast forward just a few verses, Paul and Silas get thrown into prison, which is next week's sermon. And you can imagine, as they're sitting there in prison in Macedonia, with no friendly Jewish people to come and bail them out, now we're really alone. What good can come of this? That God will build his church. John Calvin said that God deliberately doesn't give us much advance information. Calvin said that God realizes that if he gave us much advance information, then we would just check out on God and go do it. But what God wants from us is a relationship. God wants us to love him with all of our mind and our heart and our soul. God wants us to be so connected to God that what matters to us most in life is not what we're going to do, but in who it is that we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That God and Jesus want more than anything else, they want us to be in relationship. And God will not reveal his mind to us with very much advanced information. And there's almost no example in the entirety of Scripture where God reveals his plan to people with much advanced information. He'll give the prophets advanced information, but it's advanced information that won't do the people who are alive any good. What God wants from all of us is to get on our knees, to be in relationship with him, to listen acutely, and then to take the next step. And then take the next step. And no matter how much in our lives we've taken the next step, no matter how we've worked for Christ, no matter how we've done things when things were hard in the past, one of the things we have to face up to is that it never gets easier. Some of us may have the experience of being able to look back and say what we did right and what we did wrong when we followed God, when we took things in our own hands. But the reality is that the step of faith of saying, I'm going to take this faith because I think God wants me to do it, but if you're asking me how is this going to work out, the answer is I do not know. And that's where God wants us to be. And we can look at the personalities in the Bible. You can look at Paul and Barnabas. Paul isn't necessarily the easiest guy to relate to. There's lots of things with that. But the reality is that Paul gets on his knees, listens, and he takes the next step. And Barnabas gets on his knees and he takes the next step. And the people that we look at Scripture, the people that we say are spiritual giants, the people that we say are excellent at this, one of the things we need to remember is that in one sense, their situation is no different than ours. The challenges that they face in certain sense are no different than ours. What makes them exceptional is that they get on their knees and they're willing to take the next step, though they don't know how it's going to work out. But that what they did do is they developed the ability to hear the voice of God. And when God spoke, they were able to say, "This is the voice that has spoken to me before." They don't get a guarantee it's going to work out, whatever work out means. But they developed the ability to listen, but they still obeyed. And that act of obedience is hard. There is something within me that wants to play it safe. There's something within me that says, "Dale, you paid your dues. You took your hits. Just stay on the marriage and sexual ethics thing." But deep down within me, I know I have to do this other thing. And no, I don't know how it's going to work out. And I don't exactly know what I'm going to write. I just need to take the next step. Same's true in your lives, each one of us in this room. What's the next step? And the same's true for Christ Church of Amherst. What's the next step? And it requires us to get on our knees and listen and do it, recognizing that nobody is going to be able to prove that it works. What could be more exciting? But Calvin is right. There is something within us. We want to know the mind of God without loving God. And God says, "No, I want you to love me. And then I'll show you the next step." Let's pray. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And I thank you, God, for that they've taken the next step. Steps that have brought them to this place in their lives and in the life of this congregation. And we pray, Father, that you'd give us wisdom for next step in our lives and in this congregation. And Lord, it is our prayer that you would help us, Father, to grow spiritually to the point where there is no greater joy than to see that you are glorified. And we thank you, God, that you are building your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.